Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, where we'll continue in our study through the book of Proverbs. The title last week is "A Man Who Bears False Witness Against His Neighbor Is Like a Club, a Sword, and a Sharp Arrow." And God hates false witnessing. He puts it as one of His Ten Commandments. He hates it when we say lies about people. And we covered that in our last week's study when we concluded with chapter 26, 20 to 22, where it says, "Where there is no wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body." So, again, the idea of ever saying something that's a lie about somebody, it should not ever be part of a Christian's way of life. You know, we should never, there's no excuse for it. I've seen it so many times, actually. I've seen it so many times by church-going people to lie about somebody just because it works for them. It happens. Husbands lie about wives. Wives lie about husbands to garner sympathy from others. And I concluded last week with an example of Dr. Steve Austin, formerly of the Institute of Creation Research, and his lies about Dr. Brown. And I want to emphasize, you know, all that I said was, you know, I felt led to say, I'm going to continue to say, it's posted on the website, because it is time to Matthew 18, as I said to you, it's time to tell it to the church, because there's been plenty of time. And the detriment is so bad. And what I want to emphasize, I forgot to emphasize this, it's not about who discovers Grand Lake and the breach point and the elevation. That's not what the issue is. The issue in the creation science environment is that because of Steve Austin's tail-bearing lying about Dr. Brown and ICR and Steve Austin's cover-up of Dr. Austin's stealing and plagiarizing of Dr. Brown's work, because of that, the creation ministry movement has ostracized Dr. Brown because of the tail-bearing has been manipulated in a way to make him ostracized and censored within the creation science movement. And so if Dr. Brown has the information that answers all the enigmas about the Grand Canyon and how it's breached, and people are getting his information, if you go and Google Origin of the Grand Canyon, the very first hit is Dr. Walt Brown's Origin of the Grand Canyon, 42 pages of explanation. So people are getting it. But there are hundreds of thousands of Christians across the country that believe that the Christian apologetic for creation and flood science comes solely from Answers in Genesis and ICR. They don't even know who Dr. Brown is because ICR and AIG censor even mentioning Dr. Brown or having his book. And why? And one of the reasons, I'm sure they have other reasons, because if Dr. Brown's right, they have to stop selling a lot of their books. If Dr. Brown's right, they can't make any money off of Dr. Brown. And there's all kinds of reasons, but one of the reasons is Dr. Steve Austin stealing from Dr. Brown Grand Lake and the breach point and the elevation, and then making it his own so he could be the great Grand Canyon discoverer, even though he cannot explain how the Grand Canyon was formed because he doesn't have the hydroplate theory. See, only the hydroplate theory truly explains the Grand Canyon formation. Just because you have a lake and a breach point, it doesn't answer all the other problems. The hydroplate theory talks about, it eliminates the problems of the Grand Canyon explanation. So people will read a book and say, oh, Dr. Austin said a breach. Well, how did it do that through a 2,000 foot high, 30 mile wide dam? How did it do that and do the Barb Canyons backwards? How did it tilt up the areas? How come Red Butte is still over there showing the Mesozoic layer wasn't swept away just a few miles, you know, on and on and on and on. And those questions are all real and cannot be answered by a non-hydroplate explanation for a breach dam theory of the Grand Canyon. And so now those hundreds of thousands that go to ICR and AIG for the information so that they can share with their people the wonders of the flood, their friends and neighbors that discount and don't believe the biblical account of the flood, and so then AIG and ICR don't have explanations that make sense and can stand up in a classroom, college or high school, then And they go, oh, this is the best they have, and there isn't anything else. And then somebody else has to come and tell them, oh, no, you can look at Dr. Brown's material. Dr. Brown does have the answer. And they can do that online. But then if they ask ICRNA, well, why don't you have Dr. Brown's stuff? Well, because dirty little secret about Dr. Brown, he was going to sue ICR, which is a lie, you know, like we talked about last week. So they marginalize Malignum, tail bearer, and that is like somebody who has a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow to destroy. So I wanted to emphasize that because it's evil. It's wicked. And it happened a long time ago. And it's still affecting the creation science movement. As you know, I care about the creation science movement and flood geology, flood explanation, because there are so many people who discount the Bible and therefore reject Jesus and the gospel because they think the flood tale in the creation story is a lie. And so for them, for a few of them, helping them to see an explanation can morph them into receiving the gospel of Jesus. You know, Dr. Steve Austin's been given, I have personally talked to him a couple times, I've written everything, I sent all the documentation. Dr. Austin, I am going to post this on our website again. Is AIG helping or hindering part 3? If you read all of the documentation, go to all the links, all the way to the bottom, go all the links, you'll see all the documentation. I sent it to him and I said, I don't want to post this. All you have to do is just come clean. And he didn't answer the email. I sent it certified mail to him in a pamphlet and it was returned to sender without opening the certified mail. Same thing has been true for Answers in Genesis. I sent it before I posted a thing. Every single player, every single person mentioned in that has been a perpetrator of the stuff, all of it was emailed first, letters first, to do what God tells us to do. I don't want to do this, but it's time to tell it to the church. If there's any inaccuracies, if there's anything that's not true, then you tell me so I can fix it before I post it. I'm a nobody. Son of a nobody, they just forget him. So I am a nobody, son of a nobody. But you know what? I know somebody who's not a nobody. And his name is Jesus. And he's going to deal with all this. And he's told us, and see, the problem is he's told us how to deal with this sin. He says, go ahead, tell it to the church. If they don't come clean, tell it to the church and warn them. So that's what we're doing. Verse 23. Moving right along. fervent. Insincere is really the implied, meaning here. Insincere lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. It's like a fine glaze on a cheap pot. They're hurtful. And really, you're going to find throughout the Proverbs here, and we're going to see several verses that are related to this, be careful of flattery. When somebody is just ishy-gushy flattery, there's something wrong. They're trying to set you up. Why? What can a flatterer count on as, removing your defenses? Because what? We like to be flattered. We like to be accoladed. And so it's something that the devil knows. It's what other people's flesh knows. And so they can get into your confidence through flattery. And it's okay to encourage people. It's okay to commend people, to be flattering in the sense of, I thank God for how Jesus is using you. But an insincere flattery is something that many people use to get into somebody's life and destroy them. He who hates, verse 24, disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. So supposed friends can cover up their hatred and wait for the day that they pounce on you. And consider that in light of current politics. Has Trump found out that there were some people who said, oh, I'm so for you, President Trump, I'm so for you, I'm for your campaign, I'm for your mission, and then what does he find out? He finds out some of them were absolutely wanting to just destroy him from the inside, to sneak in, to get inside, to destroy. And I would imagine almost every pastor in this country has lived that verse. to find out. In fact, there was a, I better not. I've seen it in other people's lives that, in fact, I'm going to say this. One time there was a church split and there was a pastor that was called up to say, you come here, we're leaving a church, not our church. We're going to leave this church and we're going to bring up this other pastor and we're going to do something great because of this jerk church we're leaving. And so they brought that pastor up and they were just all flowery. We love you. Everything. We're there. We're going to support you. And, they made his life miserable. See, they've been making miserable where they were at. And then they brought somebody else and they flattered and he left his job. He left what he was doing, went to go be a pastor. And then, you know, he served Jesus for many years, but he went through the great heartache of finding out that friend today and knife for tomorrow. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. Those people that deceive use deceit to get at people, to destroy people, often have deceit come back and roll on them. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So, again, it goes back to the whole thing with Dr. Austin. Dr. Austin has hated Dr. Brown, according to the Bible, to lie about him. He stole my stuff and he was going to sue ICR. That has had horrible repercussions to hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people, actually. It's just unbelievable. You have to have such hatred to just stick with it for all these years. Chapter 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We've already covered this earlier in Proverbs, but it's also stated where? James chapter 4. What are we supposed to say instead of, I am going to go and buy a lotto ticket and be rich? What should we say? Lord willing, God will keep me from being foolish and buying that lottery ticket to, increase the coffers of the governor of Washington. So, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. And why is that? Why is Proverbs saying, don't let your own mouth praise you? Why would your own mouth praise you? You need to help people out because they didn't see it enough to praise you in the first place, so you're helping them out. And what is that? What creates that? Pride. And is pride a fruit of the Spirit? No. So what God is doing is saying, if you think you should be accolading yourself, then you're wrong. That's what the Bible is saying. We shouldn't accolade ourselves. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And even Paul says, associate with the humble people. We have a problem with pride, and so you ought to hang around with people that aren't prideful. That's totally opposite of the world, right? The world is mover, shaker, work your way up the ladder, get together with prideful people, and be prideful yourself. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And so, fools, who's a fool? Living in jealous wrath, it says. So, does that happen in the world today? There's a lot of people that they live in jealous wrath, and it says that they're murderous. It's cruel and anger and torrent, and who can stand before them? And you think about how often people put in protection orders and no contact orders on old boyfriends, old girlfriends that just are obsessed, and they have to have no contact. And what are they thinking all the time? I wonder when they're going to show up. I wonder when they're going to kill me. And that's what the Proverbs is saying, that we should not be in a jealous rage. We should never be freaked out jealous. And as far as husbands and wife go, we should never give each other a reason to be jealous, right? We should be careful about how we interact with others. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Now, is rebuke very popular today? In fact, if you do biblically rebuke somebody, let's say you see somebody that's professing to be a Christian. And you say something to him, why are you doing this? In fact, I'll give you an example today. I got a call again from a friend of mine. He lives in, you know, the eastern part of the state. And he was bemoaning his Christian grandkids who are, you know, they went off and got baptized emerging church here recently. He was kind of excited about that. But then, and I mentioned this a while ago, but right when the older one, the 21-year-old, turned 21, he goes, okay, I'm going to Seattle, because they're over on this side. I'm going to go to Seattle and hit the bar scene. I've always wanted to hit the bar scene. Now, do you think that's worthy of rebuke? You know, you're 21, and you're going to go to Seattle, the cesspool armpit of the country, of the state, and you're going to go over there and go to the bars drinking. May God have mercy on your soul that you come back alive as a 21-year-old. To not be in danger and trouble. And you're calling yourself a Christian. Oh, Grandpa. You're just judging. This is what everybody does. And, you know, others pile on. And yet, the Bible says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. And you know what? It's out of season. It's out of season right now. They think we're poachers to preach the word today in this culture. Out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Rebuke. Convince and rebuke. We're supposed to do it. But if you do it, you'll be called judgmental. You'll be called a hater. You'll be an unloving judge to do it. But God says to do it. Proverbs says to do it. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And love carefully concealed better than not really caring. See, if you see me sinning against God, and you don't rebuke me, and you say you love me, then what the Bible is saying is that, well, you're really concealing your love for me. Because if you love me, you'd rebuke me. Does everybody follow what it's saying here? You're carefully concealing your love for me if you don't rebuke me. Because we're supposed to rebuke one another as we're living in this sinful world, to lovingly, gracefully rebuke one another so that we increase our walk and devotion with God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And actually, that story, that what I heard today is some more grief that he's wanting me to pray about for his grandchildren, that he's just grieved that they've been duped into thinking they're Christians and they're not. Does that happen today? If you really love Jesus, you're going to love his word. You're going to love what it says. And when you're wanting to do something different from what God's word says, then you're going to want to do it. And instead, he gets no fruit from his exhortations and rebukes. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Did Jesus ever experience that? Literally, I mean, Judas walks up, gives him the Middle Eastern kiss, you know. Hey, Jesus, my buddy, how you doing? And Jesus knows. He's just betrayed him. And that can happen in people's lives today, too. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So, if we put that in a spiritual teaching, what should we always be hungry for? A deeper walk with Jesus. So if we're always hungry for a deeper walk with Jesus, then the trials in life are going to seem sweet, right? Because when we have the trials of life come, as Deborah said, we're going to rejoice when we see that it gives us more dependence upon Jesus. So let's be hungry for a deeper walk. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Now, when a bird is wandering away from the nest, what's happening? It's losing the protection. It's implied that it's a young bird. And it's losing the protection of the adult bird. And because now it's going to go off on its own, and the predators are going to be more likely to get it in a juvenile bird. And same thing is true for us, right? If we leave the nest, what's the nest? It's walking with Jesus. It's walking in holiness. It's walking in obedience to Him. Not going to the bars. Not going with the druggies. Not being unequally yoked. All this other stuff. That's being in the nest. And if we walk out of the nest, then wandering from our place of being side by side in fellowship with Jesus, then bad things are going to happen. The predator. Who's the predator for us? Devil, Satan, our own flesh, our own fallenness. Bad things are going to happen. Going out looking for the world's pleasures has destroyed many, many a believer. You know, reading through Genesis here recently and just seeing how that happened with Jacob's daughter, who wanted to go to Shechem and wanted to go, what are the pagans doing? And what happens to her? She gets assaulted, you know, she gets taken by a guy, one of the king's son of Shechem, and gets violated. And you can read the story, what happens. Horrible. It was horrible what happened. Ointment, verse 9, and perfume delight the heart. And sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So hearty counsel, what is hearty counsel to somebody who's a true believer? To walk in God's holiness. We should be our hearty counsel together. How's your walk with Jesus? I've adopted that recently, if you haven't noticed. How's your walk with Jesus? It's a good question, right? And we should give hearty counsel to get deeper in our walk together with our Lord. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in a day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So it's better to have a real friend that's nearby than to have a blood brother friend, a blood brother who should be a friend. Because a real friend is already there. He's your neighbor, you know him, he's your friend. And in most cases, just the way the dynamic of the human relationship is, your dad's friend is really going to be a friend to you too. Why? Because if somebody's my friend, he's going to care about my children, right? I mean, he'll do anything for my children because he's my friend. And so what the proverb is simply saying something that's very true. Your real friend and your dad's friend are the ones that you call in time of adversity. Don't be worrying about going and traveling to your brother because he might not care for you. And are there examples of that all in Scripture? How about Cain and Abel? Were they good brother relationships, friendships? No? How about Joseph and his 10 half-brothers? You know, they wanted to kill him. And he was treated better by people in the world than his own brothers. And so we need to realize often, as Jesus taught us, that the enemies of your, you know, if you follow Jesus, if you become a disciple of Jesus, then people in your own family will turn you in. So it's better to have friends in the church, blood brother, I mean, spiritual blood brothers and sisters in the church, than to worry about family relationships which don't have that blood friendship in Jesus. And we all experience that, don't we? And we wish that all family members were as close as spiritual family members, but it just is not the case. So let's be friends one another as blood friends in Jesus in the church. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. So if by God's grace your son grows up to be wise, it makes it hard for people to think you're crazy, right? You can, you know, because you can sit there and go, well, my son, you know, he was raised and he's grown up to be wise. Very few people experience today in this world having children grow up to be wise, because very few people grow up to believe in Jesus, right? And so by definition, if your son doesn't grow up to be sold out lover of Jesus, then they didn't choose wisdom. And we grieve when that doesn't happen. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. And this is often quoted by prep people, preppers. They know, if they know a verse in the Bible, this is the one. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. And then the preppers will say, can you see the evil coming? Let's answer the question. Can you see evil coming in this world? And then the second part is, and hides himself. So if you are aware of what's going on in this world, where do you want to go? Where do you go? Can you go to China and get rid of the problems that are coming, or to Russia and get rid of it? You know, you can't. To Europe, how about Europe? Can't get rid of the problems there. Africa, even if the people weren't crazy, the snakes and the mosquitoes will kill you. So you can't. There's no place for the first time in history. And then if you sit there, I think about this. I think I'd love to just go to Israel, because they're a sane people for the most part, but they've got their own debauchery that's coming into their country. But they are chosen people of God, and there's a special uniqueness about them that exists to this day. But they have a border wall. They don't let you in. So can't go there. So there's no place to go. And I mean a border wall. They actually defend their borders. And so they just don't let anybody go and immigrate into their country. And so all we can do is prepare by being in Jesus, right? So we run to Jesus, and we run and realize, Lord, no matter what happens in this world, I'm here and I've got hope in you, and I can prepare to a certain extent to try and have some water, to try and have some food, try and have a way of providing for my family in times of trouble, but I'm not going to freak out about it. I'm not going to go dig a bombshell and sit in a hole until the tribulation blows over. Because God hasn't commissioned us to that. He wants us to be out into the world preaching until he comes. So, but some people, they do. They want to just go disappear and wait till everything blows over. But it's not going to blow over when the big one comes. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress or a harlot. And again, the Proverbs makes it clear that people go after harlots. Their life will be destroyed. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. And I suppose that Solomon must have said this exactly when one of his buddies came in and said, "Hey, Solomon, let's go outside." And he goes, "You're a curse." Juanita uses this on me every once in a while. She does, really. And, yeah. I'm sure it doesn't happen in your houses, but it's like verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. And so again, over and over and over, Proverbs says to avoid the contentious woman. And verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Again, a very important verse that goes back on what we're saying. That two brothers should love each other enough that they rebuke another. Sharpening iron sharpens iron. And it should be something that we're willing to do. And it changes the countenance of a friend. If I'm willing to have an attitude of serving Jesus and being willing to be rebuked for not, then it's good. It's a good relationship. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. And he who waits on his master will be honored. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. So if you're keeping your fig tree, you're watering it, I don't know anybody that takes care of fig trees. I don't know what you have to do to a fig tree to keep it. But I'm sure it's an effort, just like it is for any fruit tree, to make sure that it's going to be fruitful. And so if you're keeping it, you're watching every day, you're taking care of it, doing what's necessary, watching and waiting for its fruit. And if you go through that whole process, you actually get to eat figs. And then it goes on to say, so is he who waits for his master will be honored. Now, that's true for an earthly master. If you're always there doing what your earthly master wants and you're waiting for him to come home and you're nurturing his household with what he wants you to do, then it's going to go well with you. You're going to get the fruit of his approval when he comes in. And what greater master is there than our Lord Jesus? And Luke chapter 12, verse 35, this is what Jesus said to us. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching and waiting. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come in and serve them. And if he should come in a second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So Jesus was telling us, and more than once, he did it in Revelation 2, that we, the church, are going to be thinking, certainly he's going to come by now. Certainly he's going to come by now. Certainly, you know. And he doesn't come in the first watch. He doesn't come in the second watch. And all of a sudden we're just going, when is he going to come? And that's really where the church is at today. They were really excited a few decades ago that he was coming. And now it's like, who cares? I don't even want to hear prophecy for the most part. Don't want to hear prophecy. Don't want to hear about the second coming of Jesus. Don't believe about the rapture. And the church is falling asleep, going after false doctrines, trying to make the world a better place, all this other stuff, forgotten to watch, to do what Jesus told us to do. And so what does it say? But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. So going back to Proverbs 27:18, whoever keeps his fig tree will eat his fruit, so is he who waits for his master will be honored. And there's plenty of verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says that, and you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So we turn from the world to turn to Jesus, and now we have to wait. And same thing for Philippians 3:20, who will transform our lowly bodies that it be conformed to his glorious body according to the work that's in him, that we wait for our Lord Jesus to do that. And as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. People say, we can't know somebody's heart. Well, here it says, as water reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. Well, how does the heart reveal a man if we can't know a man's heart? How do we know a man or woman's heart? Out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, when people are speaking, you are listening to what's in their heart. And again, if somebody's professing to know Jesus, what should we be able to hear out of their heart? We should be able to hear, I love the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. How simple is that? It's so simple to say that. And somebody who's professing to be a Christian that doesn't say that ever, something's wrong. Because that's the first thing that's inside of the heart is a desire. In fact, Jesus said, if you believe in your heart that Christ rose from the grave and confess with your, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is risen from the grave, then you will be saved. And so it's like, Jesus is my Savior, and you're confessing that with your heart. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He died for my sins. It should be the very first thing. And it shouldn't be, and we shouldn't have family situations where somebody is saying, I know Jesus, never talks about Jesus, never talks about his word, never talks about the lost, never has prayer requests about the lost. There's never any desire to have any spiritual conversation. Then that's what this is saying. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals a man. So challenge your heart. Do you ever talk about Jesus? Do you ever, you know, talk about his word? You read his word and you go, wow, mom, dad, husband, wife, friend, neighbor, whatever. This was so cool what I read about my Jesus, about my God, my Savior, the one who gave me life. See, when we're saved, something happens inside of us that we realize we were saved from hell. We were saved from everlasting damnation. And how could we not talk about it? It'd be like somebody being rescued from a flaming fire house. And then they get to know the firemen that pulled them out and actually died pulling them out of the fire. They burned. You lived. And people ask you, well, wow, were you in that fire? Were you going to be burned up in that house? Yeah. Well, what happened? It's not worth talking about. Well, how'd you get out of there? Well, I just kind of got out. I was in the fire and I got out. You're not going to mention, did somebody save you? Yeah, of no import. Would you say there's something wrong? There'd be something wrong. But it's very prevalent today. A lot of professing believers in the world today. Not many that talk about Jesus. But there are some. And then we'll close with this. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Isn't that amazing? You know, Solomon telling us, hell and destruction are never full. Why? Because they're getting piled into every single day that the millions, you know, hundreds of thousands of people that are dying in every week or however long it takes for hundreds of thousands to die. Every day, people are going into the pit of hell because they've rejected salvation in Jesus Christ. It's never, ever full. And he points out that the eyes of men are lust of the eyes, along with it, the lust of the flesh, is never full. As we talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2 this last Sunday, we are cursed in this fallen human body with wanting to see more. You know, I want my eyes to feast on something that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And we're never satisfied with what we're seeing unless we subject our souls to the discipline of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't have to have that. I don't need to see that. I don't want to see that. I don't need to have my eyes just lust and just satisfy the lust of the eyes. And it's a lifelong struggle. It's a lifelong war that we're in. And hell is being filled up. And a lot of what is filling up hell is people who live in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, until it's too late. So, amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And God, we pray that you'd help us to... Jesus, so much of this we know is contrary to our minute-by-minute life sometimes. And we pray that you would help us to be obedient, to grow in our holiness, our willingness to love one another and turn away from sin and evil and lying and wickedness, and to truly let what you've done in changing our heart, Lord, to give us life, to sanctify us and set us apart for holiness, that out of the abundance of our heart would be more of a praise to you, more of a love for you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
You know, apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do any of what we've been exhorting ourselves through the Word to do. But He wants to, and if we let ourselves be that living sanctuary by just letting His Word come into our life on a daily basis and letting His Word conform our hearts to His. And that's what leads to a fruitful life. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.